Good morning. So here we are at the end of another week of lockdown. How are you doing with everything? I hope you're able to keep your spirits up and keep going during these difficult times. It's great that you've been able to join us this morning for our service. Sorry that we can't meet in person, but such is the season that we're in. But I do believe fundamentally that Jesus is with us and that we can access the very throne room of God as we pray together, as we worship together, and as we study the scriptures together. Jesus is with us through the power of his Spirit. And I hope and I pray that you know that this morning. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 tells us to fix our thoughts on Jesus. They say this, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." We're to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Well, we're going to take that command from the writer of Hebrews, and we're going to embrace that this morning through the songs that we sing, through the prayers that we pray, and through the studying of God's word. We will be focusing in on who Jesus is and what he means for us. So can I encourage you in that? Can I encourage you to make that your goal, your commitment this morning as we spend this time together? Let me pray for us in that regard. And then we're going to sing My Jesus, My Saviour. I'm going to use that just to bring all our thoughts and all our focus onto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your presence with us this morning. Even though we cannot meet face to face, we know that you are with us. So as we sing our songs and pray our prayers, and as we listen to your word, may we have a tangible sense of you with us. May we hear your voice speaking to our hearts. May we sense your love and grace and mercy surrounding us. And may we all experience an infilling of your Holy Spirit in our very lives, that we might be empowered to live as you would want us to live. Lord Jesus, draw close to us this morning. And we pray all this for your glory. Amen. Amen. So let's lift our voices in praise as we sing My Jesus, My Saviour.
Jesus, my
Amen. Well, that song is a personal favourite of mine, and has been for quite a while. That song actually was written back in 1993, so some, what is it, 27 years ago. A whole generation has passed since that song was written. And yet, it remains a firm favourite for me, I think because of the sentiment that it expresses in terms of the journey that's taken. You know, you start singing that song, My Jesus, My Saviour, it's very, very personal, it's very internal, it's very individual. And yet by the time you get to the chorus, there's that expression of the whole of creation praising God. We're caught up with all the voices of creation, shouting to the Lord and acknowledging his kingship, his sovereignty, his lordship. And that journey, I think, is something that is at the heart of faith. It's at the heart of discipleship. It's actually at the heart of everything that James is saying, and we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of James today. This sense of God doing a work in each one of us that is deeply personal, that is deeply at the core of who we are, but then allowing that deep work that God does in each one of us to manifest itself in the way we treat others, in the way we witness to the rest of creation. That's the journey of discipleship. That's what James is calling us to. And as I've said on numerous occasions already, we tend to think of the book of James as being all about faith without works is dead, and how works are really important. But at the core of everything that James is saying is the fact that God does a faith work in us first. And whatever works we then go on to do for him and to serve him are simply an outworking of the salvation faith that we have received. So it's not that we're earning our salvation by the works that we do, far from it. It's the complete opposite of that. It's the fact that we do things because we have received grace and we have received salvation. God has done a deeply personal work in each one of us, saving us from our sins, redeeming us. And because of that, we then live lives that impact the people around us, that declare the good news to the world around us. So that's a great start to our service today, and I'm really fired up by what we're going to discover in the next part of James. As I say, we've been studying James for a while. If you haven't been with us, it might be worth catching up on a few of the sermons that have gone before. Certainly today we're building on the message from last week. We started chapter 2 last week and looked at the first 7 verses. And at that point, James brings up the issue of showing favouritism and how that this is not a kingdom value. That actually we need to treat people equally and fairly and with mercy and grace and be welcoming. And James gives us a little example. He describes a scenario where two people turn up at church and one's dressed in fine clothes and one's dressed in poor clothes, and they are treated differently. And he says, this is just not the way. And we talked a lot last week about showing favouritism and where that can stem from. And we did say last week that, you know, that scenario that James paints, this little story that he tells, I think we all see the obvious teaching there, and we would all hope that we don't show favouritism. But the fact of the matter is favouritism is a very human response, a human instinct. And if you have any doubts, I've got a little video here to sort of demonstrate how for all of us, it can be a struggle. So this is a social experiment that was performed in Paris. See what you think.
Aidez-moi. 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 Aidez-moi.
Well, it's fascinating and, might I suggest, deeply saddening to see that social experiment being played out. But it does highlight that we can all find ourselves and responding in that way unless we are intentional about the way we love one another. And I think, you know, last week we talked about how sometimes showing favouritism is driven by self-interest and what we can get out of it. I think that video also highlights another reason why favouritism rears its head, and that is fear of the unknown, fear of getting involved in something that you're not going to be equipped to handle. All these things that stop us from showing love and care are the things that we need to overcome. And James wants to say to us, you know, love has to win. A loving, caring response has to win over all these other factors that can change our behaviour. And what James now does, as we move from verse 8 to 13, is he builds on this in quite a beautiful way. So let me read that passage to us, and then we'll spend some time looking at it in detail. James writes this, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, there's certainly a lot there to unpack. I love the way James starts this passage by talking about this royal law found in Scripture. And of course, he's referring to "I love your neighbour as yourself." Why does James refer to this as the royal law? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I think. Firstly, of course, this is the commandment that Jesus highlights as of being of extreme importance in terms of kingdom living. There's that occasion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees are out to try and trap Jesus. And so they send an expert in the law to go and ask Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus says, verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." It's such a beautifully simple answer to the challenge that is being laid at Jesus' feet. And unfortunately, the commentary that Matthew gives doesn't tell us what the expert of the law feels about Jesus' response. Of course, actually, there's that inherent challenge, because the one thing that the expert of the law wasn't doing was loving Jesus as his neighbour. So Jesus identifies that the expert of the law has failed in this regard, in something that he should have known quite clearly. So there's this challenge, but Jesus in these two commands essentially sums up all that all that kingdom living is about. That actually, if we can embrace these two commands, everything else just sort of falls into place. So Jesus stresses the importance of these two commands. And James here rightly identifies those and declares those as being royal commands, royal decrees, if you like. And if you think about what a royal decree is, it's where the king of a kingdom weighs in personally. You know, within any kingdom, there are the laws of the land. But when there is a royal decree, it's given greater weight, greater emphasis. Why? Because the king himself has said, this is important. I am personally invested in this particular value, whatever it may be. In other words, those royal decrees, I think, represent the heart of the king. And James here, remarkably so, identifies his half-brother as a king. I mean, that's an amazing step that James is able to make. And then declares that at the heart of the king is this value of loving your neighbour as yourself. So of all the laws of kingdom living, this is at the heart. And so James says, you know what, if you are doing this, if you are living according to this law, then you know what, you're doing right. You're doing really well. But then James goes on to identify the fact that actually to live that out fully and completely without failure is nigh on impossible. That there are always aspects in which we fail to live up to that commandment. And he identifies favouritism as one of those examples. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Okay. I think we need to talk about the scales of justice, if I can put it like that. I think this is where a lot of people struggle with understanding the righteousness of God and the judgment of God. We as human beings tend to evaluate our lives and the lives of people around us by sort of weighing up the good versus the bad. And if you can live a life where you tip yourself in favour of good, then great. But if not, then fair enough, you deserve judgment. And we kind of do that by comparing our lives to the lives of people around us. And are we in the top half or the bottom half? And so because we bring that into our understanding of God, we sort of question the righteousness of God to condemn someone when they, on the face of it, have lived good lives. But the biblical perspective on the law and God's judgment and God's righteousness presents a slightly different picture, which needs unpacking, because I think if we don't explain it properly, then it can come across that God is very judgmental, very unfair. But actually the fuller Bible story says that God is actually very gracious and merciful, as we'll see today. So if we simply approach this as you know, you've got to be perfect, and the moment you're not perfect, God condemns you, I think that can give a false impression of the love and the heart of God. So I've been sort of thinking about this this week, and thinking of whether there's an example that helps illustrate what James is talking about when he talks about, you know, you can be a murderer but not an adulterer, or vice versa, which is very stark language for extreme examples. But interestingly enough, I own a car. I've actually got a newer car now, but I had an old car that had a whole heap of problems. and invariably I would take it in for its MOT once a year. And the whole point of an MOT is to make sure the car is roadworthy and safe to be driven, to be what it's designed to be. And invariably I'd take it in for its MOT and it would fail. I actually have the last MOT certificate that I had of the car, and sure enough, there it says fail. And on that particular occasion, I wasn't able to fix it, but that's a whole nother story. But what's interesting was when that failed, it would be often for the tiniest things. So the car would be able to drive. The steering was fine, the brakes were fine, but it would fail because a light bulb had gone on the rear registration plate or something like that. And even though that's only a small fault, as far as the test was concerned, the car had failed. And at that point, it was no longer fit for driving. It wasn't that, oh, it's failed only on a small thing, therefore you can drive on some roads and not others. No, it was a blanket ban. You cannot drive this car in this condition. And you know what? I accept that. I totally understand how one item of failure, in amongst the other, I don't know how many things that they test, one item is enough for that car to fail. Why do I trust that? Why do I accept that? Because those tests are there to enable me to enjoy the car, to drive with confidence and knowing that it's safe. And so I value what the MOT tries to do. It's there to protect me. It's there to allow that car to fulfill its purpose in being a safe vehicle for me to use. And that's kind of the law in a very simplistic sense that God gives us for life. His law is there so that we can live life and life in its fullness. That we can achieve all that we're meant to achieve in life. That we can live with beautiful, wholesome relationships with him and with the people around us. And the fact of the matter is we can be living life really well and passing the test in all different areas, but just like an MOT, if we fail in one area, then it's a failure across the board. We haven't met the standard for righteous living. Now, what happens with an MOT? Well, in most cases with my history of MOTs, when my car does fail and a problem is identified, what happens? I tell the mechanic to fix it and they go to work, whether it be replacing a bulb or whatever it may be. We work to fix the problem so that the car remains roadworthy. And my friends, that is at the heart of the law of God and what Jesus has done ultimately through his sacrifice on the cross. You see, James presents here this scenario of breaking two of the Ten Commandments or one of the Ten Commandments in comparison to keeping another. He talks about not committing adultery, but if you commit murder, then you've broken the whole of the law. That's, as I say, is quite stark language, presenting it very much in black and white terms. But then James goes on in verse 12 to say this: speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. You see, James identifies that the law is there to give us the freedom to live a truly human life. To live as we were intended to live in being created in the image of God. So just like an MOT test, it's there not to inhibit us, not to condemn us, not to condemn the car. It is there to allow the car to achieve its full potential as being a roadworthy vehicle. And the law acts like that for us. Now, the reality is that every time we have an MOT test on our lives, we fail. But this is where James continues. He talks about, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And again, just building on our MOT analogy, this is the mechanic going to work. This is Jesus being the mechanic in our lives, if I can put it like that. Without dishonoring Jesus, but that example of this is why Jesus came. This is what Jesus has done for us. You see, without Jesus, we are like the car without a mechanic. Without Jesus, we stand condemned. We failed our MOT and no one can fix us. But Jesus came so that he can show mercy. He can say, you know what, you've passed all these different tests. You've passed the various aspects of your spiritual MOT, but you failed in this one area. But don't worry. Because my mercy and my grace, my forgiveness and my love can change that. We can work on that. We can fix that problem. That's mercy. That's grace. That's mercy working alongside judgment. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the beautiful message of Scripture. It's not just that we stand convicted of our sin. It's that the solution to that problem is presented to us in the love of Jesus. So the fact of the matter is, your spiritual MOT has shown that you failed. We all fail. There are aspects of our lives where we do not live up to that royal decree, that royal law. Jesus says, I want to work with you on that. I want to identify those problem areas. I want to pour my love and my grace and my forgiveness into those problem areas so that we fix the problem. And your life more fully lives up to what it should be. That's why the law is a law of freedom. Because it allows us to live the life we were meant to live. It's beautiful, isn't it, when you think about it in those terms. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, the key thing that James brings out right at the end there is that those who do not show mercy will be judged harshly. They will not receive mercy themselves. And I think this is that warning for all of us, that it's very easy to judge other people and forget the mercy aspect. But if we embrace this idea of mercy triumphing over judgment, it overcomes the issue of favouritism, as an example. Because it means that when we look upon someone and we look at their lives and we sort of think, well, they're not living as they ought to live, our response becomes merciful and it imitates what Jesus does in terms of, let me walk with you, let me help you. Let me help be the mechanic. Not that we can fix someone ourselves, but we can sometimes be the hands and feet of Jesus working in others' lives. Does that make sense? So we allow mercy to be the response to messed up lives, to broken lives. And that is at the heart of loving your neighbour. Is to look upon your neighbour with that same compassion, that same mercy, that same investment in your neighbour. To see them realise their potential, to find wholeness, to find the liberation that the law gives. For them to be everything that they were created to be. Ultimately imaging their creator. It's beautiful, isn't it? I love the way James builds on this issue. And it's a high calling. It's not something that we take on board and it just happens. This is a lifetime calling. And as James writes to all these different churches dotted around, he's calling them to a lifestyle that is radical, that is kingdom, that completely overcomes the standards of this world and ultimately reflects the King's own character. It's a beautiful passage, and I really encourage you to go away and have a think about that yourself. Have a think about those areas of your life where actually if Jesus today were to do a spiritual MOT on you, where you might get a warning or a failure, you know? But don't let that condemn you. Because just because you fail your spiritual MOT does not mean that you're a write-off. If there were no mercy, then judgment would win. But here James says, no, mercy triumphs over judgment. That no matter how broken you are, no matter how much you fail, Jesus, that beautiful mechanic, can fix it. So unlike my previous car that received this failure notice and was driven off, or was carried off to the breaker's yard. For us, that's not the end result. No, Jesus is invested in us and will see us fit and roadworthy. We just need to be working at it with him, prepared to let him do the work within us. Well, we're going to pause there, I think. There's a lot there to really process. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing a couple of songs, and we'll use that as an opportunity to respond to what we've heard today. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this passage and how James presents this to us, and it does highlight the fact that none of us are perfect, and that were we simply to have a spiritual MOT, we would all fail. But I thank you that this passage reminds us that mercy triumphs over judgment, and that you are deeply, deeply invested in each one of us, determined to fix the problems, to help us with the areas we struggle. So Lord, help us as we respond to your word to identify those areas that you want to work on in our lives, and help us to be open to having your spirit change and transform our hearts. Lord, complete the good work that you have started in each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so before we close, we're going to sing a couple of songs now. Use this time to respond to God, to lift your heart to God, and to listen to what he might have to say to you.
that's never failing. And let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen.
soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. By chains I'm gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed.
Praise God. Well, will you join with me as we say the Lord's Prayer together? Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, I did say at the beginning of our series of James that there were going to be challenges and things for us to work on, and that is certainly proving to be the case. But I really want to emphasise that mercy aspect of what James has been saying. It's not about us striving for perfection on our own and in our own strength. This is about allowing Jesus and his power and his spirit to work in our lives, bringing about transformation. So we can trust in his expertise in working in our lives. And I really want to encourage you in that. Do not be condemned by what we're looking at, but instead be encouraged. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians, at the beginning of Philippians, where Paul talks to this church in Philippi, and he says this: I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I have every confidence that Jesus has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it as you trust in him. So rest in that confidence. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he's invested in you eternally. So trust in him and be encouraged. God bless you all, and have a lovely week, and we'll meet again next week. God bless.